So it's a new year. You know, I don't know where you're at with the whole new year thing. But I've always liked New Year's. I loved New Year's. They always seem so fresh, kind of like a clean slate in front of me, so full of potential. And I know that you would think that maybe, you know, I'm 44 years old, and so I've lived through lots of New Year's. I've come and I've planned and I've been excited about these New Year's, and I've lived so many of those New Year's that you would think maybe with all my failed resolutions and my failed fresh starts that I would have a bit more of a cynical view of this time of year. But for some reason, I don't. And I'm not sure why. I never stop to be excited about the new year. I was the same with the new year at school too. September. I don't know if you were like this. I loved September. I got all my books together. I got all these, you know, everything just perfectly organized. By November, I was a mess. But you know, September was great. And so you know, January is a very exciting time. And usually, end of February is kind of depressing when I realize that I haven't made my goals that I had set up. And I think, though, I like it so much because I love to start new things. And this year, I have great expectation as I look forward to this year. And I feel that this is going to be a great year for me. And I think God has some wonderful things in store for us as a church as we go through this adventure with him. And as we know all too well, that doesn't mean that this year is going to be full of like lollipops and Ferris wheels. There could be some really tough things in store for us, for sure. But what is good is that as we avail ourselves to the Lord, he will be faithful. He'll be faithful to finish the good work that he started in us. And that it'll be wonderful. That we have a faithful, sovereign God who will not leave us, who will walk through the valley of the shadow of death, a God who is preparing a place for us, who loves us so much that he gave himself for us. And as I began to think about this new year, I thought, like, how could we not be excited about the challenge of 2020? We're not going into it alone. We're not going into it all like wild-eyed. We're going in with a Savior who loves us. And hopefully, as we look at this new series that we're starting into this year, that we'll experience a real freshness, not just in our physical life, but in our faith as well, with a renewed sense of vision. I know as I've been preparing for this series, we're going to be going through a series, and it's in the book of Malachi, and it's really been challenging my own faith and how I need to approach the faith in this area of my life. This series that we're going to be walking through for the next 4 weeks, is called Fresh Faith. And so for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be going into this prophetical book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. Now, I'm not sure the last time that you went through that book, but it's a great little book. As we go through this series, we'll see how we're taught really to see things, not from our perspective, but from God's perspective, to come more into line with how God thinks, to love the things that God loves. And so I invite you today, if you have your Bibles, to turn to the book of Malachi. The title this morning of our message is Trusting God When It's Hard to Trust. And the text is Malachi 1:1-5, and the big idea is this: trust Jesus. He's the only one who will see us through. And so if you have your Bibles, I just invite you to turn to Malachi. And I really want to encourage you over the next few weeks to bring your Bibles with you. There's something about working through, when you're working through a particular book in the Bible, there's something very special about just having it, you holding your Bible and kind of working it through. If you highlight things or you want to make notes as you go along, it's a great thing. If you don't have a Bible or need good recommendation of a good Bible, let us know. We'd love to help you out. And so today, if you don't have your Bibles, that's not a problem. You can follow it on the screen, I think, because I think what I did is I copied the NIV into my notes, and because it often goes just directly to the NIV, and I think we have the ESV up here. So, you know, just to confuse you, it's a prophetical book already, but we'll just, you know, start the new year off with a little bit of confusion there, but you can follow it through. It'll be pretty close to the same. But Malachi chapter 1:1-5, a prophecy The word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And I have turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. Let's pray. Father, again, as we come each week, we want to just say how grateful we are for your word. Lord, we thank you for the instruction that's found in your word. We thank you for all that you want to say to us in your word. And Lord, I would pray today that as we walk through this passage together, that you, Lord Jesus, would bring great understanding and light and conviction and revelation and healing and showing us things. Lord, we acknowledge, Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to reveal your word to us. And so, Father, I just pray that all the things that are said today, the things that are said of Marcel, Lord, would fall to the ground, but the things that you want to say and you want to plant in people's hearts today would stay, they would take root, Lord, and that they would bear a fruit. And so, Lord, I would pray for us that we would just have open hearts, that, God, we'd be ready to receive what you would have for us. And so, Lord, we look to you. We thank you, Father, that you want to instruct and speak to us in your word. And so we give you this moment. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we get into our text today, what we want to do is we want to do a little bit of background because this brings so much context to the things that we are talking about. And so we want to bring some context not only to this message, but also to the whole series of messages that are going to be going on. Before Christmas, we spent some time talking about Israel before they went into exile and how what God had said would happen actually did happen. How the northern kingdom of Israel went into exile with the Assyrian kingdom as they attacked. And the southern kingdom, Judah, went later into exile when Babylon invaded them. And so the southern kingdom, Judah, was in exile in Babylon slash Persia because Persia overthrew Babylon. And so they sort of inherited Judah. And so Judah was in exile for about 70 years. After the 70 years, a group of Jewish people were allowed to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city and rebuild the temple. And so the second temple was built by these Jewish exiles that had returned to their land. And a fun fact for us is that it was actually paid for by Persia. And so some Israelites, not all, and even to this day, I'm not sure if you're aware, but even to this day, there is a Jewish community in Iran dating from this time that actually never returned to Israel. And so a group of Israelites make their long journey back to Jerusalem and begin to build. And we read about this in Ezra and in Nehemiah. And as you could imagine, there were a lot of issues in this project. Part of it were people consorting against them, causing problems both physically and causing problems politically, slowing the whole building process down. Part of it was, as they were working through all of these problems, was their own personal lack of enthusiasm on the part, as they compared this temple to the temple of Solomon, to the temple that they were building now. There was actually a period where they just sort of gave up building the temple and went and focused on building their own homes because it was just so discouraging. I mean, look at this temple. We don't have the same resources that we had when Solomon built his grand temple. And so they just kind of went off and left it. But eventually the temple, it gets built and some time passes. And you would think as you're working through this, you would think often, as we've often thought, that Israel would now be fully following God. They just spent 70 years in exile because they had walked away from God. They had served idols and false gods. Their actions clearly were far from how God had called them to live, how God had called them to represent him on the earth. They were far from that. And God is a just God, and so he asked his people to walk justly. But corruption was how things worked, bribes, all sorts of things. It was not a good scene by any stretch of the imagination. And now, after their time in captivity, after it was over, and in a way, the second Exodus began, and these people come walking back into their land. They were allowed to go back. They were allowed to rebuild. And you would think that they would have, you know, learned our lesson. We're going to follow God right to the end. And before we're too hard on Israel, I want you to know that this is not an Israel problem that they're working through. This is a human problem. What Israel goes through in Scripture is really just a reflection of the human heart. And so even though they have walked through all of this stuff, they then start to go back to the way that they used to live before the exile. Corruption and idolatry. And when they did follow the Lord, it was not with all of their heart. They did not bring the best to the temple. They brought their leftovers. The sacrifices they brought would have been sickly animals that they couldn't use anyway. You know, the blind animals, lame animals. The temple was falling into disrepair because they never brought their tithe to the temple. And these are things you read later, but the point being that before the exile and after the exile, these people are starting to look pretty close to the same. And don't get me wrong, this is not every Jew. This is not every Jew in the land. There are Jews in this land that are faithfully serving God. There is a remnant that are following God with all of their hearts. But as a group and as a whole, as a nation, they're not. And so we ask the question, we're forced to ask the question, why? There's always more going on than when you first look. And so, yes, as a whole, they're walking away from the purpose and message that God had created them for, to reveal God to the world. But why? I know that I mentioned the human heart, and that's true. That's the broad answer, the big answer. But more specifically, I think it's because of disappointment. A disappointment with God. And even more to the point, their disappointment with their expectations of God. And this is something that hits really close to home for lots of us. So God, God starts his message in the book of Malachi, not with, hey, people, get your act together. Come on, Israel, get back, get going. Come on, we already just spent all this time, you know, in exile. We don't want to have to do a repeat. We don't want to have to go over again. He could have started that way, but he doesn't. He doesn't. And God's message starts with Israel, I have loved you. And so, you know, this is not just like a past sort of way, like I used to love you a long time ago when you were good. He's saying from this moment and back, what God is saying is I love you now and I've always loved you. Before we start, Israel, before we work through this prophetical message, you need to know this. I've loved you. And Israel replies, their reply to this is how? How has he loved us? As they looked around at their situation, a nation that had been pillaged and destroyed, a nation that in a lot of ways was not standing on their own feet. The prophet said that there was going to be a Messiah that was going to come, a king. And remember, Messiah, it means anointed one. And the Jewish people, they did not crown kings, they anointed kings. And so in a way, they were saying, you know, we came back, we rebuilt the temple, we're putting the walls back up, we did our part, but still no Messiah. Where is this Messiah that was prophesied about? At best, as a nation, we're limping along. Look what we've lost and look where we are. And God, you say you loved us. But I need to ask you, how have you loved us? It doesn't seem like there's a lot of evidence for us in this moment pointing in that direction. And if you've never asked this question, you will at some point in your life. We hear in the Bible that God loves us. We sing songs about God's love for us. And then, Then you get the news that your husband or your wife is leaving. This wasn't how it was supposed to be. And we ask the question, how, God? How have you loved me? You watch your son or your daughter walk away from you, from their faith, maybe end up destroying their lives, and you say, how, God? How have you loved me? You come home from the doctor and it's worse than you thought, and you said, how, God, have you loved me? The business deal falls through, the bank forecloses on your house, the house that you were going to raise your family in, the dreams that you had, and you read in the Bible that God loves you, and then you say, but how has God loved me? You had your plans for retirement. Money was being saved, travel plans were being made, and either health or finances come and throw this big roadblock at you. And you say, this was not the plan. I did what I was supposed to do. And this is what I get. How? How have you loved me? As Israel looks around, this is their question. Limping along as a nation, they ask, how have you loved us? And how does God respond? Does he say, you're right. Sorry, guys. I forgot about you while I was running the universe. Sorry. Here, let me make a few changes. There we go. No. What does he do? What he does is he zooms out. All Israel can see is what is in front of them. But God zooms out. And I think this is often the issue for a lot of us. It is really an issue of perspective. When something for me is a real challenge, when I walk through a very difficult and hard time, when I'm walking through difficulty, all I can see right in front of me is the struggle. But when I'm able to step back from that perspective and look at it different, then I think differently. I often feel when I'm either, you know, a little bit of a distance from the struggle or the trial that I'm facing, or when I'm walking through other trials with other people, I often feel like there are so many things that I have no clue about in this universe. And as a result, there are so many things that I just don't even have an ability to perceive. And I think one day it'll make sense. I think that what has been cloudy now will be clear later. Not that it'll all be great and roses, but we will understand. Part of walking through this life is accepting the fact that there are things we won't understand or get or be able to see. And this is true whether you're a Christian or not. This is not a Christian, non-Christian thing. This is a human thing. There are things in this life we just will not understand. The difference for the Christian is the hope that lies in Jesus. That even though we don't understand everything, one day there will be peace. Not that we don't strive for it now, but there will be a total peace. That one day true justice will be done. That there is a sovereign God. That there is a plan in the midst of the seeming chaos at times. In a way, this is God's response to the how question. How have you loved us? God looks back. Let's zoom out to look at the things that you are not seeing or thinking about or factoring in when you ask this question, how have you loved us? He goes in to say, he says, was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated, and I have turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. Esau and Jacob, they were twins. Now, this is going right back a long, 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 long ways. Long before those who made the comment, how have you loved us, were looking. This is going back really before this nation even existed. Before they were enslaved in Egypt. We remember Abraham. God had called him. Abraham, he plucked them out. And Abraham had a son named Isaac. And Isaac had these two sons named Esau and Jacob. Later, God changes Jacob's name from Jacob to Israel. And so Israel's sons become the beginning of the 12 tribes of this nation. This nation, through Jacob, is quite literally born. And so God takes them back to this very first person, to Israel himself, not as a nation, but the person. And says, let's compare. Let's look at this. God says, I chose Jacob. And we say, why Jacob? Why did you choose Jacob and not Esau? This was the first question as I was reading and I was looking, it seemed kind of like, well, why do you choose that? That doesn't seem very fair. There are many things in the Bible that we're not going to fully understand this side of heaven, and this may be one of them. And the truth is, I don't fully know why God chose Jacob and not Esau. My best guess is because maybe he was worse than his brother. That's the only thing that I can think of. I can assure you it was not because Jacob was good. It was not because Jacob earned it. If and when you read about Jacob's life, you will see that he was quite the scoundrel. I remember reading a few years ago, working through the Bible and reading, I'm just like, man, this guy? God, you chose this guy? He seems like horrible kind of a guy. And so my best guess is that I think God chose Jacob because of who he was. And that would best demonstrate God's ability to save, change, and bring something about in a greater way. I mean, if God can take this guy, whose name actually means deceiver, and bring something good out of it, and bring a nation who had the task and call to represent God to the world, well, then Yahweh must be a pretty powerful God. If there's a God who can rescue humanity, he would be it. I mean, look at what he did with Jacob. But again, that's my best guess. So he traces them. Esau was capable. He was a hunter. He was strong. In the natural, you would think he would be the guy. But look at it now. This was the nation of Edom. And so when you come across the nation of Edom in the Bible, you're speaking of Esau's descendants. And a side note, if it makes you feel any better, I read that Edom helped the Babylonians attack and take over Israel before they went into exile. They weren't completely innocent, just so you know. In a way, though, God is saying, look, you're looking right now. I've been working for a long time. I've been keeping you as a nation for a long time. If I don't love you, if I didn't keep you, you would have been totally wiped out a long time ago. Like coming out of Egypt. Well, first you wouldn't have gotten out of Egypt because we all remember that story and how God showed his power and showed all of his stuff. But even if you all did in the middle of the night, let's just say for argument's sake that you all snuck out of Egypt in the middle of the night, which would be impossible, but let's say that that happened. And you're walking along, and the Egyptian army comes to get you, and now you're stuck, the sea and the army. Now what's going to happen? Yeah, I was the one that parted the water so that you could walk through. Then you're in the desert, and you're like, how are we going to survive in the desert? Guess who kept you alive in the desert? And as you walked into the promised land, you know, you weren't like this rich nation that had tons of weapons, and you could just sort of come in and take over any city you wanted. No. I made the walls around Jericho fall. Are we getting the picture? You, Israel, would not exist unless I made it happen. Israel, I loved you. That doesn't mean you haven't frustrated me to no end at times, but I love you. Just as I have always loved you, just as I've always had a plan, I have one now. There are so many things that you can't see, but you need to trust me. For you and for me, there are things that we will not get. There will be hard times. There will be times when things seem unfair. And in the midst of it, God would say, I have loved you. And you need to trust me. During World War II, there was a family, we probably all read the book, well, maybe the next generation hasn't yet, but there was a book called The Hiding Place. And there was this family that had hid Jews in Holland. There were many families, but particularly the family of the Boons hid Jews. And one day they were rounded up by the Nazis and sent into the concentration camp. The camp was named Ravensbrück. Corey and her sister Betsy were put in the same barracks. And in those awful conditions, in the bunks stacked three high, where loose straw was used for a mattress, where the smell was just horrendous, they were lying there when they first arrived, and they were talking, and all of a sudden, Corey felt this bite at her leg, at her ankle, then another one. And she wondered what it was, and they discovered it was fleas. This barrack did not only smell bad, it was way overcrowded, horribly uncomfortable, but it also was infested with fleas. And Corey sprung out of bed and said, "We have fleas." And she heard her sister say, "Show us how to live here. Show us how to deal with this." And Corey realized that her sister was praying. And then her sister said excitedly, "He's given us the answer. What did we read again this morning in our devotions? Quick, quick, get the Bible." They pulled it out and they turned to 1 Thessalonians 5:14 to 18, and it says, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seeks to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And her sister said, "That's our answer. That's our answer. Give thanks in all circumstances." To which Corey had a very hard time with at the moment. I would have an incredibly hard time at the moment. I mean, you're in a concentration camp. What do they have to give thanks for? And so her sister said, well, we were assigned here together. I mean, we could have been separated. Let's give thanks for that." So Corey says, "Okay, we'll thank God for that for sure. And then let's give thanks because the guards, they didn't really search us very well when we came in. And so we were able to smuggle in this Bible. We could thank God for that." "Okay," Corey said one more time, "we can thank God for that. We can thank that God that we're all so close together in here, that way more people will be able to hear about Jesus and see him in how we live." And Corey was a little bit more hesitant in that, saying thank you to God for that. But she went along, her sister said. So she was a good sister, and she said thank you. And then her sister said, "Let's thank God for the fleas, too." Now, Corey thought that was going a bit far. I thought it was going a bit far. "I get the other stuff, but the fleas..." She said, "But let's give thanks." So Corey dutifully said, "Okay, we'll give thanks for the fleas," even though she really didn't mean it in any way. Anyway, one day, Corey's sister got sick, very sick. And as a result, she was taken off the hard labor duty and was allowed to work inside knitting and fixing socks. Well, one day, Corey came back from work and her sister ran up to her. She had this twinkle in her eye and says, "Guess what?" "What?" Corey said. "You know how we wondered why we have so much freedom here in the barracks? How the guards hardly come in here and how we're totally left alone all the time?" "Yeah." "Well, we had an issue with the socks today, and we asked one of the supervisors to come let us know how to resolve this and what we should do, but they wouldn't come in. And the reason," she said, "you'll never believe it, was because this place was crawling with fleas." And it was at that moment that Corey was taken back to the moment that her and her sister, and Corey begrudgingly thanked God for these fleas. And as Israel asked the question that day, "How has God loved us?" God took them to see from a different perspective. As God zoomed out, he showed them that it was because of his love for them that they were even in existence. As we go through 2020, I guarantee you, there will be moments that will not be fun. Whenever you have a large block of time, there will always be difficult moments. Every year has them. There are difficult moments, moments that catch us off guard, moments that disappoint us. And there is a temptation to look at God. And when we can see is this moment, the difficulty, the fleas. There's the temptation to ask God, "How have you loved us?" But as we stop and we look, we may not be able to fully understand, just as Corey could not fully understand how on earth she could be or could be thankful for these fleas. We trust that even though the circumstances we might find ourselves in now, no matter how evil or sinister or how trying or difficult, we have a God who is able to be trusted. And this does not mean that this event necessarily is sent by God. Don't get those two things confused. But we trust that in the midst of this crazy world that we live in, that he can take what the enemy would want to use for evil, discouragement and pain, and even bring something beautiful out of it. Why? He's sovereign. He has not lost control. And even though we may not understand this side of heaven, we know he loves us. He saved us. We celebrated it today. He rescued us when we could not save ourselves. That same story that he took to Israel, you know, that you guys wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for me. We had our own exodus out of our own slavery. And so we love him. We trust him. World War II and Hitler was not God's plan. That was a result of evil in this world. But in the midst of this evil, God uses this young Dutch girl to bring a message. After this is all said and done, she goes and she speaks to people and churches and many people around. And God uses this young Dutch girl to bring a message of forgiveness to so many people who are not held by the Nazis in some prison camp, but are held by bitterness and unforgiveness. Because Corey was able to continue to trust God, even in the middle of this, it allowed God to bring something good out of what the enemy meant for evil. She could have given up on God. If anyone had a right to ask the question, "How have you loved me, God?" that would have been her. But instead of running and turning her back on Jesus, she clung to Jesus and trusted Jesus. And out of the horrible, evil event, God used her to bring freedom to so many people. I want to play you just a little recording. It's only 2 minutes and 22 seconds. It's of Corey preaching at a church, and she tells of this moment when she herself had to offer forgiveness. Hopefully.
It was some time ago that I was in Berlin. And there came a man to me and said, Mr. Baum, I am glad to see you. Don't you know me? And suddenly I thought, that man, that was one of the most cruel outseers in concentration camp. And that man said, I'm now Christian, I have found the Lord Jesus. I read my Bible and I know that there is forgiveness for all the sins of the whole world, also for my sins. I have forgiveness for the cruelties I have done. But then I have asked God grace for the opportunity that I could ask one of my very victims forgiveness. And Fräulein van Boom, will you forgive me? And I could not. I remembered the suffering of my dying sister through him. But when I experienced that I could not forgive, suddenly I knew I myself have no forgiveness. But I was not able, I could not, I could only hate him. And then I took one of these beautiful texts, one of these boundless resources, Romans 5:5, and thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred and unforgiveness. That same moment, I was free. And I could say, brother, give me your hand, and I shook hands with him. And it was as if I felt God's love stream through my arms. You never touch so the ocean of God's love as that you forgive your enemies. Can you forgive? No. I can't either. But he can.
What an amazing moment. She walks through this evil, horrendous circumstance. And yet in the midst of that, as she trusts and clings to Jesus, God uses her to show others how to extend forgiveness and get out of that their own prison. You know, we all have a temptation to be swept up in the events of the present and even blame God and ask him that question, how have you loved us? But whatever happens in this 2020, in this fallen world, trust God. Don't get me wrong, the moments we find ourselves in this year might cause you to question, God, how have you loved us? But just as God took Israel on a little trip through history to change their perspective, take your own trip and see that he is the one who rescued us. He is the one who died for us and saved us when we had no hope of saving ourselves. And the truth is, he is the only one who can take what the enemy means for evil and bring something beautiful out of it. He is the only one who can take you safely to where you need to be. There was a man on a flight. He was recounting. It was probably the scariest moment of his life. It takes off. Flight's going fine. And all of a sudden, the captain gets on and says, you know, we're not going to be serving any beverages or snacks because it's too excessive turbulence is coming. And the storm breaks, and they could hear the thunder outside the plane above the engine noises, and the plane started to rattle and shake. All of a sudden, it would get caught and go up on a draft, and then it would drop and plunge like it was going to crash. And everyone was freaking out. The guy even said, you know, he was expressing and confessing his fear to everyone around him, complete strangers. I probably would be the same way. But out of the corner of his eye, in that moment, he sees this little girl. She's probably about 10 years old, and she's sitting on a seat, and she has her legs up, tucked up underneath of her. She's completely calm. She's completely at peace. And everyone else around her was freaking out. She was the only one who didn't have panic on her face. And as the plane landed, most of the passengers rushed to get off that plane, which seems understandable. But this guy, he stayed on, and he couldn't help but go over to the girl and ask her and say, why weren't you afraid? You looked so calm over there. You didn't even seem to bat an eye when the plane went, wow, and then crap, man. You didn't even seem to be bothered at all. And she just looked at him and said, sir, my dad is a pilot, and he's taking me home. And there was this great confidence that she had in her dad. And can I say that maybe there will be some great turbulence in 2020, but your Father will see you through. Lean on him, trust him, and love him. He loves you, and he's loved you from the beginning. I'm going to invite our worship team to come, and they're going to lead us in a song. Sometimes I think that it's good to respond with a moment of worship. And there are going to be times, I think that they're singing, Give Me Faith, is that right?
Yep.
There are going to be times, I tell you, that you're going to just need God to say, give me faith, because of what you're facing. We ask God, and God will give us that faith to keep moving, to keep trusting, to keep loving. So we're going to invite them to say, lead us now.